Well, good afternoon, brethren. Warm Sabbath greetings to all of you and all of you joining us on the webcast. Back in 1960, Columbia University did an experiment called the Smoke-Filled Room Experiment. I found this interesting. What they did is they brought applicants in to come in and fill out paperwork. And as they filled out the paperwork, some of them they brought in by themselves. They sat in an empty room. And they slowly filled the room with smoke. It was non-toxic. But when they were by themselves, the applicants would immediately get up, run out of the room, find somebody to say, hey, the room's filling up with smoke. Then they took and filled the room with people, paid actors that were paid and told to ignore the smoke. And so the applicants, different applicants now, sat there. They noticed the smoke. You can see the video. They would look at the smoke, and then they would look around the room and noticed that nobody else was noticing the smoke. And so they, too, ignored the smoke. So many of these applicants sat there for as long as 20 minutes as the room slowly filled up with smoke. Now, it wasn't all the applicants, but you can kind of guess, think in your mind, what percentage of the applicants ignored the smoke for this amount of time? It was 9 out of 10. When given a room full of people that ignored the smoke, 9 out of 10 people also ignored the smoke. Now, this is called by psychologists the diffusion of responsibility. And the words of one of the study's authors says, if an individual is alone when they notice an emergency, they are solely responsible for coping with it. But if they believe others are also present, they feel that their own responsibility for taking action is lessened, making them less likely to take action. How does this apply to our calling? Our conversion. Let's look at Romans 12. This morning we honored some of the high school graduates, so I had them in mind when I was preparing this sermonette. I just want to read the first half of Romans 12 and verse 2. Or I guess the first few lines, first few words here. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, we all know what the word conformed means. It's from the English word the translators chose to use here. It's a fairly good word. It comes from the word con, which means together, and form, which means to form, which it means to make or be similar, to make like something else, to be agreeable with the world. So as we conform to the world, we want to try to make ourselves like the world. And that's what is saying do not do here. So have you ever felt like you don't fit in? Well, great. That's actually awesome. I just told you that if you feel like you fit in, then you may start to add those parts of the world that you see that maybe you don't agree with. But hey, if everyone else is doing it, how wrong could it be? So what if the room is filling up with smoke? Now, some of you may say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're obviously a cool guy. And so maybe you didn't have to deal with not fitting in. But believe it or not, I can sympathize. So I got a few points I want to bring out of this example. The first one I thought was very interesting about our calling. It's that God calls us as individuals, not as a group. He calls us individually. God sees us as each one as an individual, as our own attributes, because we are independent thinkers. Think of that. If I'm saying that we are the 10%, the 10% that of the 100% that saw the smoke, that you are the 10% that actually did something about it, then you are an independent thinker. You did not care what the group was doing. You're not going to burn to death in this building that's filling up with smoke. So God calls us with individual minds, individual motivations, individual talents that we talked about last week at Pentecost. Don't turn there. We don't have time. But Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm that talks about how God sees us. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. This is how God sees us. He sees us each one with our own special abilities. I think there's an interesting story. Of course, we're not going to turn here either, but in Genesis 16, you have the story of Hagar, just a handmaid, who had gotten pregnant by Abraham and was, by Sarah's anger, Sarah's jealousy, she was thrown out, and she was crying, she was sad, and she was alone, and God answered her. And what did Hagar say? She said, "You are the God who sees. Even me, even a handmaid. God who sees every tear, every hurt, every success. That is the God that we serve. A God that sees us with this much intimacy." But God also expects something of us because he knows who we are. If we answer that calling, then he expects us to be more. He knows what we're capable of. Hold your place in Romans there, but let's do turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this is a misconception, I think, of Christianity, that Christians aren't supposed to be individuals. But we are. We are called as individuals from a world that wants us all to be a part of the world. If we are a part of the world, then the world will leave us alone. Won't judge us. Christ said that if you are part of them, then they would not persecute you. I think we heard about this last week a little bit, the concept of both ancient Babylon and the future Babylon. But in Revelation, that Babylon, that future city, has a oneness of mind. The world will be united against God. They will be one world that they will be building. And that's how they were back in ancient Babylon. They were united against God. Build this city against God. That is the world that wants us to be a part of it. It's calling us to conform to its ways. You know, all you have to do is be like us, and therefore you'll be different than everyone else. That's how you become an individual. But God wants us to be an individual. God calls us as an individual. So this brings us to our second point, is though we are those individuals, God wants us to be transformed, not conformed. You know, if this is the case, if God sees us as individuals, then why are we called sheep? You know, sheep is a commonly used term for those that don't think, that have a collective hive mind, that aren't individuals. But God, the Bible calls us sheep, Christ's sheep, for a reason. And for one very specific reason is because just like sheep, we need a leader. Let's go back to Romans 12. We're going to finish verse 2 here of Romans 12. Says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Well, what's the difference? Transformed is not trying to make yourself like something else. You're trying to be something new. You're trying to transform your mind into the mind of Christ. It says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we are to be transformed. This is a process of being called and then being converted. It's the conversion process that we are in. God wants us to be independent, but yield to him, that know that we need Christ as that shepherd. We are that kind of sheep. We are sheep that's why the Bible goes through. Why do we need to learn meekness and humility? Why do we need to have a servant's attitude? It's because we did have these independent of thought. We did see what was going on and get called out. And that independence is probably why we don't get along sometimes, right? Those independent thoughts and those independent ways. And so that's why we have to yield to Christ, join each other in Christ. With this in mind, let's jump, stay in Romans, back to chapter 8. In verses 28 through 30, there's a very interesting study here that Paul sent to the Romans. Romans 8, down in verse 28, It says, this is a hymn, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these things are also called. Whom he called, these things are also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, the word predestined's in there. So, if we are predestined, then does any of this matter? Does it matter what we do? Well, the word predestined in this case, to me, it calls the term destiny. So, it is your destiny to fulfill these things. But you can deny your destiny. It doesn't mean that you are tied to your destiny. If you live the way God wants us to live, you are destined. I mean, that's why the entirety of verse 30 has to exist. Moreover, if you are predestined, then these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Why do we need justification if we are predestined? It was our predestined. We are predestined. It was our destiny, our purpose, that human beings from the beginning to become God's sons and daughters. Although he doesn't know what each of us will do, he gives us that ability to choose to either become part of the world, to conform to this world, to try to fit in, or to put on the mind of Christ, to become Christ-like. He's calling us to that one independence of thought that we form together and under Jesus Christ, that we bring all these gifts to one body. So we have two choices: to conform to the world or make yourself like the world, or be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And remember, that's the same Christ that although he judges us independently, he also loves us intimately, each and every one. And so our third point is, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, down in verse 48. Says, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So we are responsible for our own actions. For those whom God calls, the reward is eternal life. We were given last week during Pentecost. We talked about being given that down payment, that inheritance, that promise. But for this gift, much is required. We can't earn it, but it is a reward from our loving Father. He desires to give us through the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. So remember, God calls us as individuals. He sees what each and every one is capable of. There's no way, no scapegoat that we can put between us and God. We are sheep that need a leader. And remember that much is required of those who see the smoke.